Paul actually saw this love in Philippi. He saw what they had done for him, and he wrote to them and said, "This I pray, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere without offense, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." He said, "Look, I can see what you've done. You've done it toward me, but I want you to even abound more and more in that." And that's what we should do, is always have that ideal as a goal that we seek for and that we strive to do. And thank you for all that you've done and continue to do. Luke chapter 12. Jesus is there in chapter 12 teaching. He's teaching about something that is of importance for time and is critical for eternity. He's teaching about the Holy Spirit and how important he is. Not only then, but how important the Holy Spirit continues to be and how he continues to work, especially through the Word of God. He's teaching his disciples that during that time when miracles and direct revelation was extant, or it was still in existence, there would be no need for them to ponder about the content or the manner in which they would, as they go before authorities, what would they say? How would they say it? Jesus says, don't worry about that, because the Holy Spirit will provide the content. The Holy Spirit will provide the manner in which you respond as you gather before them, what you ought to say and how they ought to say it. That's called direct revelation. And it's not in use today, and it's not needed today, because we have a collection of 66 books, a library of books that have been delivered to us, inspired by God, by the Holy Spirit, and have been confirmed by the miracles that, and the signs that were done by the apostles. We don't need that direct revelation today. But as he was teaching, one of his listeners in the audience blurted out in the middle of his message. Someone in verse 13 of Luke chapter 12 said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." You know, it's more than noticeable here that the greatest teacher that ever lived would be sidelined from such an important topic to deal with such an imperative in this man's life, such as this. There was a family conflict between two brothers about their inheritance. And that's something that we often see today. We see at times bickering and hatred, and we see division develop over such a thing as that. Brethren, and that's between people that ought to have the deepest love on earth for each other. And that's often what happens when someone dies and supposedly will receive an inheritance among the children. That's sad to me. In Luke's narrative, their father had died, and there was a battle over who would get the money. Let me digress for just a moment and say that this text is just another occasion for the discussion about money and about wealth and about possessions. There are 2,300 verses about this subject in the entire Bible. 15% of Jesus' preaching is about this, and 11 out of his 39 parables speak to it. So it's obvious a vital subject, and it's a subject that we need to talk about, and we don't often talk about it. But back to the narrative, this particular listener, he didn't want to go to a Gentile court, a secular court, so he appealed to Jesus, a Jew, a rabbi, and he wanted the teacher to enter into this family dispute. And the dispute would involve portioning out those things left behind by the father. We don't know what those were. It could have been furniture. It could have been the house. It could have been money, personal belongings, something that might have had sentimental value, but it was creating a problem within this man's mind. And he wanted some help. When he asked Jesus the question of intervening, Jesus has this interesting and curious response. Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you? Now we need to know that the you at the end of Jesus' question is plural. Sometimes you is singular, sometimes it's plural. Jesus is saying, who made me an arbiter over y'all? If he's speaking Southern. So the brother is there. That brother is there that he's talking about. And he's talking to both of them. Jesus says, in effect, y'all want me to fix this inheritance issue between you, but why do you think Jesus would respond to them in the way that he did? Jesus is talking about spiritual things. And the man interrupts him speaking about those spiritual things and asks him a material question, possession stuff. What am I going to do about this? And in effect, he's saying all that spiritual stuff is okay, but I've got to live down here and my brother got my money and my money is funny. I've got to figure out what to do. All that stuff is for Sunday and this is Monday. Jesus, fix my real world problem. I need an arbiter here. It was a dilemma. Jesus responds by telling him, look, if you invite me into your family dispute about your daddy's will, you've got to understand something. You've got to understand that when the teacher, me, gets into this family dispute, I'm not going to limit my answer merely to your earthly dilemma. There is something else, and my answer has got to deal with the root and not mainly the question of the fruit of what's going on here. There's something deeper than this. And you ask me about arbitrating between you and your brother, but there's actually a deeper need here. And we need today to understand this need as well. I not only want to deal, Jesus said, with what you declared, but also the motive as to why you mentioned it to start with. You know, that's why a lot of people don't want Jesus. A lot of people don't want Jesus and the teaching of Jesus, because he always gets behind the fruit to the root, and many people don't want that. So Jesus now takes the conversation deeper than the question because he knew the heart of the person behind the question. In taking it deeper, he leads to verse 15. He says, take heed, you beware of every form of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. May I translate that in today's bumper sticker language? The man with the most toys wins. That's what he's saying. That's the problem with Jesus, because he's going to deal with your motives and not with your information alone. He's going to deal with the problem that starts with the heart, because it's out of the heart that these things come from. Heart is the place for the issues of life. And Jesus said here, you need to watch out for every form of greed, every form of greed. And greed in Bible terms has to do with whether or not you put the physical before the spiritual. So it can take personal forms where you pursue the pursuit of your career or your financial security or your economic gain. All of that can push God out. It can push him out of the picture, and that's a form of greed. And folks, I'll tell you, you can become greedy even though you haven't arrived yet. And Jesus said, you need to beware. I need to beware of that. We all need to be aware of that. And greed sometimes has a family form. Look at how many couples divorce over money, or fight over it, or battle because selfishness gets in the way in the form of possessions and money. debt accumulates and contentment is lost, and it becomes a form of greed that intervenes and interferes with the harmony in the home. We've seen it over and over and over again. He says, beware. Take heed. Be conscious of what is going on. And there are some simple ways to know that if you're greedy. Folks, if we're spending more time complaining than you are being thankful, you're on the road to greedy, even though you're not there yet. If you're spending more time thinking about this world's goods and the things that this world has to offer, you're on that very road. If you're always talking about what you don't have and don't see what God has done to encourage and to aid us and to bless us with so much, that speaks of another proof, and that other proof is discontentment. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in to be content. Contentment is a wonderful quality. It's not that we can't do better or do more. That's not what he's saying. With the things that God has blessed us with, we need to have a satisfied mind and heart. Amen. And not be always seeking other things and more things. To be at ease where I am always appreciative and thankful for what God has granted me. It's not wrong to want to do better or want to have more, but to be discontent is an indicator. To accumulate debt so that you have to rob God is a form of greed. When you decide what you're going to give to the Lord, how do you make that decision? Is it on the basis of what you've done all week and then whatever is left over, I'll put that in the collection plate? Or do you determine at the beginning of the week, knowing what you're going to make, do you decide first that this is what I'm going to set aside for my Lord to give? He loves a cheerful giver. Jesus said to this man, watch out for every form of greed. Why? At the end of verse 15, even when one has more than enough, life doesn't consist in what he possesses. Somebody said Americans are the only people in the world that have a garage filled with junk and have $30,000 worth of cars in the driveway. There's something wrong with that. I pass a place every time I come to services, and the name of it is Outer Space, because that's where people are putting their stuff and paying for it each month. And what is it? It's nothing. They don't use it. It's just there to be paid for every single month. We need to think about that. What in the world does this have to do with an eternal perspective? Jesus begins and tells a story, a parable. He told them a parable in verse 16. The land of a rich man was very productive. Let's just stop there for a minute and read this parable. Verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What we have here, folks, is an entrepreneur. This entrepreneur has done very, very well. He is very successful. He's very productive. He took care of his business, and it's working out well for him. He has gained a lot of possessions, a lot of goods. If you read this story, you will see him referring to himself 14 14 times. I, myself, 14 times in 4 verses. It shows to me that he's self-reliant, he's self-centered, he's arrogant, and all those qualities that make people not want to be around you. These are the qualities that he had. I, me, myself, look at what I have done. He keeps on talking about himself. And when I get all this where I want to be, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. It's time to retire. It's time to retire so that I don't have to go to that job. You've got that 401k. You've got that savings account. You've got the retirement tools. And you're planning for that day when nobody owns your 9-to-5. So, you want to be as productive as you possibly can in light of the fact of that time when you will retire. That was this man's dream, and he spent all his working days and all his time giving himself for this very purpose. And that was the problem. But was Jesus downing that time and when and as a person plans for the future? He's not doing that. He's not doing that at all. That's not the teaching of Jesus. But God, what God did say to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you, and now who will have what you have prepared? Here's the problem with this productive entrepreneur. He had a major miscalculation. He was assuming something. He was assuming that he was going to get to retire. He was assuming that he was going to make it to Social Security. It was all about his party, his time. He was doing what many people do today. Put off God till I have time. Put off God till I have time, until I don't have to work. Put off ministry to others until I have time and can get around to it. Right now, I have to build for my future. But he ran into two words that can easily reverse for good or for evil any scenario in any time. But God. But God. Folks, you cannot leave those two words out of the equation, because these two words can reverse your situation for good or for bad. And with this man, it did. When you leave God and the eternal perspective out of your plans, it's not wrong to have plans, to be productive. It's not condemning enjoying the fruit of your labor. But God's concern was that he was doing all that without divine consideration. What about us? What about us in our daily preparation, our daily life? Are we putting God first, in the kingdom of heaven first? I need to answer that question myself. He wanted to do that independently without God. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 6, beginning in verse 13, Paul says to Timothy, I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Jesus Christ, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings, who only alone has immortality, dwelling in the unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in what? Rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. James talks about businessmen going into a city, a certain city, and buying and getting, selling and getting gain. He talks about the fact that you ought to say this, that should happen if it's the Lord's will. He didn't say think that. He says say that if it's the Lord's will that will happen. Before you leave God out of planning, you're on your own. People can accumulate more stuff and be more miserable at the same time. And that's what's happening here. If your financial life is going up and your spiritual life is going down, you're greedy. If your concern is boxing out God and your time, talent, and treasures are not being used for Him, you've missed it. So, God, what is your point of this story? What lesson are we to take from this? Verse 21 tells us what that lesson is back in Luke chapter 12. Let's read it. Luke chapter 12 and verse number 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There it is. The more aware you are of your mortality, the more you live with different priorities. What God is saying to us is, keep eternity in your face. Keep eternity in your face so that you will not forget the divine eternal perspective. Don't be a fool. Yes, plan. Yes, maximize whatever God gives you, but not at the expense of God. I well remember the Lexus commercial. Came out several years ago when Lexus was relatively new as a car company. They had a new Lexus with a dummy behind the wheel. Dummy behind the wheel and crashing the car to show how safe the Lexus was. You've got a dummy in the car that crashes. We've got a lot of dummies in life that are looking good crashing. But they're fools. Because, folks, they have left God out of their plan. They have left the kingdom of God to the wayside. And they're seeking what they can gain and what they can collect and how much they can have. There are commercials that come on advertising medicines designed to make you better, to heal your sicknesses, pain and your hurts. They're there to give you a better life, to help you feel better. But then comes the warning. Some commercials spend more time, as you well know, on the warning than on the benefits that the message gives you or the medicine gives you. There's one commercial that says this medication will help you sleep, but beware, it may give you suicidal thoughts. Does that make any sense to you? This will heal you, but it'll kill you. It makes no sense at all. This world offers you medicine. The medicine of prosperity, the medicine of security, the medicine of notoriety. It offers you the medicine, but what this world doesn't give you is the warning. And our job is to give you the warning that if you take the medicine of greed without the warning of danger, this medicine of affluenza will kill you. So, folks, don't leave God out of your equation. Don't leave God out of your plans as you plan, as you prepare. You can want to have life and have it more abundantly. Because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. You know, we're well into a year of 2022. Hopefully we can eventually put this COVID stuff behind us and the pandemic in the rearview mirror. But let me ask you, what are your plans for this year? Have you made plans for this year? new job, a new career, whatever you do, hopefully you're flexible. Hopefully you realize that things do change over time and you might need to be very flexible. But I hope and pray that what you will do is to keep God in the forefront of your mind. That the kingdom of heaven means first in everything that you do in your life this particular year. He created us. He sustains us. He provides for your way and loves you, he says, with an everlasting love. Don't ever forget him. Put him first in your life. This lesson obviously has not been relative to those who are not Christians, but we always want to offer the invitation that Jesus provides for us each and every day that we take a breath by the grace of God. And he wants us to come to him. He makes that plea in the book of John chapter 11. Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take upon you my yoke. My yoke is easy. Folks, the world's yoke is difficult. The way of the transgressor is hard. We need to remember that God loves us with an everlasting love, and he's demonstrated that in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, who died for you, he died for me, he died for all men to provide a propitiation, a covering, an atonement, to brunt the wrath of God because of our sin. If you're here this morning and you've studied or you've read the gospel message, you understand that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God. There's abundant evidence in the scripture for that. If he is the Son of God, he has all authority, then there's a way that we need to respond to him by obeying his commandments. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why, Peter? It's for the remission of sins. If Peter could come back somehow 2,000 years later and appear at the courthouse in Gainesville, and he was teaching the people, what would he teach? What would he tell them to do? He would say, God knows in his foreknowledge what the people were to do with Jesus, that he would be crucified. And by lawless hands, you took him and you put him to death. And as Peter would continue his sermon, he would tell people, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. And maybe, just maybe not 3,000, but maybe there would be some who would respond and say, I am a sinner. I know that I am. The wages of that is death. Lord, what must I do? And Peter would respond by saying, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Peter's not going to come back. He doesn't need to, because we can read the very same words that he spoke. And may God help us as we think about our obedience. Obey the gospel.